I had a little picture during worship. I really appreciate when I come to church and it just feels like worship is preaching the message in advance. When we were singing Christ is My Firm Foundation, I just felt like there's somebody in the room for whom you are stripped down to only the foundation. All the walls have fallen. It feels like the roof is caved, the windows are broken, and you are sitting in the wreckage, and maybe you're trying to figure out who broke your house. What was it, me? Was it God? Was it the outside? What happened? I just feel like the word of the Lord to you today is he wants to partner with you in the rebuilding process in a way that you've never experienced before with him. And don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. He is with you and for you. And this is a new season in your life. And some things have been stripped away that you wanted to keep. But God is with you. And he knows what's next. So that is for somebody. I will be watching part of the Super Bowl today, but I will also have my laptop open to the figure skating championship because I like the outfits better, is the reason. It's graceful and lovely. I have one announcement and one edited announcement. The edited announcement is that Andy mentioned shelter. Shelter this time is not going to have dinner, so it's going to start at 6:30. So bring your lunch or eat before. We're not going to have dinner this time. And then on February 22nd, we're going to have our annual church business meeting. Doesn't that sound fun? That'll be fun. It's good. We need to talk about the business of the church, and mostly we want to celebrate how good God is to us. And so we're going to get our financial report. We're going to talk about where we're going in terms of vision. We're going to talk about the new preschool, just all kinds of things we're going to review in that meeting. It'll probably be about 45 minutes. It'll be after the 11 a.m. service. Stay for that. I think there'll be snacks. Cool. We also will ratify a new council member at that meeting. So we would love to see you there. If you consider yourself a stakeholder in this church, we want to see you at the business meeting. So today we are at the very end of our Lord's Prayer series, and the Lord's Prayer has become, again, new to me during this series. This is the last line of the prayer. And Jesus actually ends the prayer opposite of where he begins, like polar opposite ends of the spectrum. He starts the first two words, "Our Father," and then the very last line is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." First words of the prayer, "Our Father." Last word of the prayer, "Evil." We've covered a great deal of ground there, and you might be thinking, but what about "for thine is the kingdom and power and glory"? Actually, the church added that because they didn't want to end the prayer with evil. They added that to the prayer. You'll see it in Luke, but Matthew did not include it, and we're teaching the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew because I actually really appreciate the tension in this. I appreciate that Jesus says, in this whole prayer, there's a lot of conflict. We're covering a lot of good versus evil in it. And starting with "Our Father" establishes so much of what this prayer is about to build. And it also establishes who we are. Our Father. I love N.T. Wright says this. And N.T. Wright is British. You'll hear that in this quote. Saying "Our Father" isn't just the boldness, the sheer cheek of walking into the presence of the living and almighty God and saying, "Hi, Dad." It is the boldness of saying quietly, "Please may I too be considered an apprentice son." It means signing on for the kingdom of God. "Our Father" means, "Here I am, I'm a part of this." So "Our Father," the Lord's Prayer, we like to talk about it as sort of a beginning spirituality. It's pretty advanced business. "Here I am, I'm a part of this." The first two words set us up, but the last word is a real drag, evil. We like our prayers to build. We like them to get more and more inspiring, but this one takes this sudden downturn. In fact, the early church, as I said, didn't like that. And so they added on a clause to it. But I appreciate that we have to deal with the first words and the last word And that they are this kind of antithesis of one another, because whether we have realized it or not, this whole prayer has held this idea of a battle that is raging between good and evil, heaven and hell, provision and scarcity, forgiveness and bondage, and now today, temptation and deliverance. The Lord's Prayer is full of tension and the kinds of things we face living in a world that is in a cosmic battle. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is full of reality. It is a boots-on-the-ground prayer. We don't always remember that we live in a world that lies beneath the sway of evil, but Jesus doesn't forget. He weaves it into this prayer and ends the whole thing with such startling clarity. We need deliverance. He ends it in a way that disqualifies us from saving ourselves. And that's a gift to us. We cannot keep ourselves safe or free from the evil that prowls in our world without his intervention. So, one more time with the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus, we ask that you would add your Holy Spirit to the reading of this word, that you would speak into our hearts and our lives as we are those who live in the midst of evil. We ask, God, that you would be our guard and our guide, and we are those who live in the midst of temptation, and we ask, Jesus, that you would be our delight. We love you. Amen. Lead us not into temptation to me is such an interesting line. It actually has everything to do with proximity to God. It reads like, don't tempt us to sin, or don't move us forward toward evil. But that's not how it reads in the original language. And we can see throughout the rest of the New Testament that followers of Jesus also want to make it known that that's not the principle here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it. James also tells us that God tempts no one. He goes even farther to say, let no one say that God has tempted me. He's like, don't even say that, because God doesn't do that. He is not going to tempt you. So we can agree that this line doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we have to beg God not to lead us toward temptation. So what does it mean? The idea in the original language is that we live in a landscape that is generously seeded with temptation to sin. The landmines are everywhere. And Jesus says, pray that our Father, whose name is holy, would lead you around those temptations. Pray, lead me through the land of evil without letting me get distracted and pulled into alliances with things that are good, but the result will be destruction. Lead me closer to you. Keep my feet on the way of righteousness, of vision, of purpose, of life. And the picture here of this line, lead us not into temptation or of a landmine, could be of monsters in the field waiting to jump out and scare us, waiting to beat us up. But I think, honestly, this is more a picture of beautiful things being in the way, beautiful mirages that we want to move toward, places where we want to camp instead of moving forward into the perfect will of God. Leading us around temptation and asking him to do it is giving him permission to take some of the things we would rather do, to take some of the things we would rather become. I am giving God the right to lead me away from what I think will cause happiness and to the things he knows will cause maturity. I am giving him permission to take some pretty things out of my hands, to lead me in a different way. This morning we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And I was thinking, you are welcome here to do what? To have access to me. To access my dreams and desires and my hopes, not to pummel them, but to refine them into his will. Not because he doesn't like me having dreams and desires, but because he knows what's best. And so giving him permission, this prayer, lead me not into temptation, is just such a big deal. It's such a power-packed line. But I think we need to be careful how much leading we credit God with. Our prayer is also saying, I will choose to be led. I used to pastor a group of interns, young, like really early young college students, who there a provision of their enrollment in the program was 3 months not dating. And it was pleasant to pastor, it really was. And all of them during the interview would be like, no problem. Nope, I've given up dating. I've sworn off girls. I'm fine. I'm all devoted to Jesus. I could give you a year. And then inevitably, there would be a couple of them that landed in my office before it started asking for permission to date someone they had met. And they would invariably, I'm not kidding you, invariably say, why would God put this person in front of me if he didn't want me to date them? Why would God do this? And I'm like, to mature you? Or why would you step into a place where you can be tempted away from your commitment? And so we choose to be led. He directs our path. We also have some agency. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. He directs us, and we direct us. There are aspects of his will that I think are entirely beyond our access. His sovereign will is his sovereign will. And I am not powerful enough to alter God's sovereign will, but he does allow us agency in many, many things. He allows our free will room to roam and to impact how our lives turn out. Psalm 1 doesn't say, blessed is the one who God forces to stay in front of his law day and night. It says, blessed is the one who chooses that. Blessed is the one who walks in that path. Blessed is the one who decides, I'm going to direct my life toward the full counsel of the word of God. That's what I will do. That person prospers. That person grows strong. That person is like a tree. God is in control of so much. But I own the keys to many doors in my own personal kingdom, and I can choose how close I will stay to my shepherd who desires to lead me. I want to be careful here because this is not about striving. This is not working for salvation. This is about attentiveness to his voice and direction. Striving says, if I do enough, God will show up. Attentiveness says, God is already speaking. I choose to show up. I choose to hear him. I choose to follow him. I choose to walk in his way. One is transactional. The other is relational. So what we're praying here is, I don't want to wander into self-led living. Lead me closer and closer to you. I really think, lead me not into temptation could also accurately be said, lead me closer and closer and closer and closer to your will. Lead me closer and closer to you. So, deliver us from evil. That's such a dramatic line. We quoted the Prince of Egypt about 1,000 times in our meeting the other day. Deliver us, deliver us. And I love this word deliver in the Greek. It actually means to draw or rescue a person to and for the deliverer. It means to snatch up out of a river, which resonates with me because I can't swim. So every time I'm somewhere, I'm looking around for who loves me enough to rescue me if I would drown here. I always want somebody who's on my team. It's just such a beautiful picture of rescue. I remember during Hurricane Katrina watching these horrifying videos of people who were stranded on rooftops as the waters rose and rose and rose around them. And they weren't just like sitting by the side of a river watching it roll by. They were in deep and they had no other hope than for someone outside of the current to reach down and rescue them. And I wonder if we miss how much our lives can look like that right now, right here. We live in a tumultuous world. We live surrounded by waves. We live surrounded by the rising flood. And I think if we don't realize that, we can miss this great gift that Jesus gave us in this line, rescue us. Rescue us from evil. Rescue us from the rising flood that wants to sink our hope and potential and joy and health and relationships. And this week, I replayed some of those videos as I was studying for this message because I just wanted to get that feel. And I watched this one where when the water had broken through a levee in New Orleans, there was a child trapped on top of a house. And I watched as a Coast Guard guy lowered down and grabbed her and held her as they were pulled back into the helicopter to safety. And it was so beautiful. But that Coast Guard guy didn't take her home. He didn't rescue him for himself. He gave her back to the parents. But this word rescue, if we remember, is to draw or rescue a person to and for the deliverer. We are rescued by the deliverer for the deliverer. We are rescued by him, to him, and for him. We are rescued from evil and back into the kingdom of light. We are gathered into his love, which is our truest home. This is a great gift. This idea of rescue is repeated constantly throughout the Bible. 2 Timothy 4 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Psalm 40 says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." The gift of deliverance, I believe, is ours for the taking as long as we are his for the taking. It's there as long as we are willing to be held and led by Jesus. Remember, way back when we started this series, we talked a lot about how the Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. It does apply to us personally, yes, but it also and mainly is given to us to be prayed together. It's our Father. It's deliver us. And I wonder, you know, what does it mean to be led into temptation corporately? What does it mean to be delivered from evil together? It means we are asking God to rescue us from the kinds of things that cause us to damage one another and damage God's reputation as a community. We are giving God permission to lead us away from what looks or feels good in the moment, but produces long-term harm in our community. This is a prayer for a people who want to stay aligned beneath the banner of the way of Jesus. It's not just a prayer for individuals who want to stay out of trouble. It's a prayer for a community that wants to stay aligned, that wants to stay together, that wants to stay in lockstep, that understands there's enough division outside these walls, we don't need to bring it in here. This is the prayer that brings us together. There are so many benefits of praying together as a church. So, so many. And this is going to be more and more our focus in 26. The first benefit I see is that prayer is formative. Corey said today, worship is formative. And yes, that's exactly right. And prayer is formative. It's not transactional. Prayer shapes the life of a believer. And it shapes communities. I think sometimes we go in as leaders with this idea of what kind of community do we want? And really we ask, what kind of believer do we want? And then we want everyone to know Jesus in that way. As lives, as individuals, we are shaped by God. We become a community that is shaped by God. We do it together. Our lives learn from each other. Iron sharpens iron, and we encourage one another, and we strengthen one another. So prayer shapes our lives and our communities rather than just asking God for things. It's not just bless our church with money. It's form us into the kind of people who are generous, who are good stewards. It's not just bless our church with compassion. It's form us into the kind of people who care about the world around our very own house, our very own neighborhood. As we pray, especially I think as we pray this prayer over and over and over again, things are shifting and growing inside of us, whether or not we realize it. I studied some of the work of it. It's a kind of a new discipline. It's called neurotheology. It's the combination of brain science and spirituality. And one kind of pioneer in the movement I follow, Dr. Andrew Newberg, wrote a study and then a book about a study that he did using MRIs. And he had people who were experiencing some memory problems. Every day they meditated on a good and loving God, prayed or meditated on a good and loving God for 12 minutes for 8 weeks. 12 minutes for 8 weeks, they just meditated and prayed to a good and loving God. And at the end of 8 weeks, their MRIs were different and they could remember things. Things had changed in the motor neurons of their brains. The pathways of their brains had changed. They were thinking differently. They didn't even realize all that was going on in their brain as they were praying over and over and over again. But something was changing them. I think that the Lord's Prayer in this way is a gift for our community. Beyond the changes that happen in our brains are the changes that happen in our souls and emotions and decisions. Nothing in my life has changed me more than being a part of a prayer group every week for 2 years of ladies that were older than I was. And they wanted to pray way longer than I wanted to pray. And we met every single week in my house and we prayed and we didn't miss a week. And I learned from them and I learned to pray by being in community with them. I learned how to live when things with conflict. I learned how to watch to see how prayers are answered in ways that are unexpected. I learned the gift of having a prayer language. I learned so much as I sat in community with those women over and over and over again, week by week by week. I look back on that time and I see such fast and measurable growth as a young mom. And I'm so thankful for the way those ladies mentored me and put up with me and my immaturity and helped me grow into the way of united corporate prayer. So prayer is formative for our community. Prayer also grounds the church. It is the central language of the church. It's shaping communal identity and mission. How do we know who we are as a church? We know because we pray. We know because God speaks to us in the place of prayer. The Lord's Prayer in particular brings us into alignment with the will of God, with one voice and one motivation. I cannot pray, your will be done, and also my will be done at the same time. I cannot. I pray, your will be done, and Jesus, please align my will to yours. Align my will to what it is you want, what it is you see. I am telling you, friends, I have so many good answers for God right now. I have so many good suggestions for how he could fix things. But honestly, I'm going to have to trust him. And I'm going to have to listen. And I'm going to have to care. Now, some of those ideas I will pray about, but always in the context of your will be done. You are smarter and bigger and holier than me. You know better, and I am going to sign on to your will. When I pray, Our Father, I am signing on to the kingdom of God, and I am not the king of the kingdom of God. And so we pray together, your will be done, and it grounds us. Because, I mean, in this room and then another room after the 11 o'clock, there are probably as many opinions as people. And so whose will wins? His will wins. Because we are all aligned under the one banner, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We may not know exactly what that looks like yet, but we give you permission to make it happen. We let you reign and rule, and we take our hands off the steering wheel long enough to let you be the king of this kingdom. Prayer becomes the rhythm rather than the ritual. It invites us to participate in God's kingdom, in his will, in his provision, and in his forgiveness. This becomes the inhale, exhale of our lives. If I pray this every day, it keeps me centered in the rhythm of grace and the life that's always moving around me. It keeps me centered in who he is, just the Lord's Prayer. I mean, you can say it in like 30 seconds. I recommend taking longer than that. I recommend listening to the words as you say them, letting them sit in your spirit a little bit before they come out your mouth. But pray it. It's for those who feel like, I don't know how to pray, here's where you start. I'm going to pray today, our Father, hallowed be your name, come into this world. I want to see your will here. It becomes a rhythm. It becomes how we begin to see him and seek him. And it's beautiful. I was today reading some headlines, and I saw one that broke my heart. And like immediately I was like, oh, I need to pray about this. And it doesn't even involve me. It's not, it doesn't have anything to do with me. But when you start to live in the rhythm of prayer, you immediately know this is my go-to. I'm going to pray about this. As we pray together, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are not just praying that our community will be delivered from the evil outside our walls. We are praying that we will not fall into the trick of serving ourselves and hurting each other. We are praying, keep us aligned with you so we can stay aligned with each other. I've seen faith communities be eaten up by gossip and slander, by idolatry, by diluting or weaponizing the word of God, by focusing on winning rather than loving. When these things happen, it reveals a community that has stopped praying or stopped meaning, your kingdom come, your will be done. Here, now, in us, for your glory. It aligns us and it heals us and it keeps us from hurting one another. A couple of years ago, my husband and I were looking at a car for one of our kids, and it was a used car, and it looked beautiful, and it was a great price, which concerned us. And so we sent it to a mechanic, and the mechanic said, yeah, it's beautiful, it looks great, but it is filled with salt, because it was from way up north, I think Michigan, and they had driven over icy roads that had been sanded with salt so many times that it was all up inside the engine and the car. You can see I know cars pretty well. And he said, I mean, it doesn't impact how it drives right now, but it is going to slowly eat through all of this car. It's just going to. And I think when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're not only asking to be protected from dramatic failure or demonic attack, we're asking to be rescued from the slow, corrosive sins that fracture community and distort our allegiance. When I come in the doors every Sunday, I have a choice to make. Will I let Jesus lead me into the life of this community, which might mean being led away from some of my own strongly held opinions? It might mean that. Just one tiny little story about my mom, because she's always on my heart right now. I remember a few years ago, they were very active in their church, and their church was a lot younger than them, and they were singing all new worship songs all the time, and my parents were raised with hymns, and I remember telling her, Mom, does it bother you? Because I know, like, they couldn't hear very well, and it was just, she said, it's really hard to pick up on the words, and she said, it doesn't bother me because I'm the mature one. I'm the one that gets to change so that the generation coming after me can have what they need. I don't need it to be what I need it to be. I need it to be what they need it to be because they're the ones that are going to run this place. And so, do I like it? Nope, don't love those songs, but it's okay. I'm going to just worship as they sing because this isn't about me. And if everyone could walk in to any sort of moment in the church and say, this isn't about me, but this does involve me. and I bring my heart that says I am aligned to the will of God, and I can give up all my other opinions for that. That's how we begin to build a community of life and growth and strength and hope. That's how we begin to lay aside our desires to dilute the word of God or weaponize it. That's how we let go of any image that we might be holding that isn't worthy of our worship. That's how we begin to use our words to give life and safety to the people around us. And I always ask myself, are there any ways I'm keeping myself safe that might be creating unhealthy systems inside of me or inside our community? And so as we finish with this song, I just want you to take some time like we do and just process this. Let the words of the Lord's Prayer sort of fall in front of you like you can see the words, and do some business with them. Ask the Lord, how do you want to use this in my life? How do you want to use this in my life as a spouse, as a parent, as an employee, as a boss, as a member of this community? How do you want to use these words? Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil in my actual day-to-day life. Let's pray about that, and then I'll come back and close this up.
Build an altar on this battleground, enemies tremble when they hear the sound. Hallelujah, you're the God who delivers me. I lift my head and you're all I see. You calm the chaos of anxiety. Hallelujah, you're the God who delivers me. I'll be a living sacrifice of praise. Pour out my offering, and freedom fill this place. You're the God of deliverance, and you are delivering me. I'll shout your victory over battles not yet won.
Jesus, for every person here who feels surrounded by temptation to give up, temptation to be unfaithful, temptation to change course, temptation to give in to cruelty, God, we ask that you would be the God of deliverance. Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us into your hands. Rescue us from the river that surrounds us. Rescue us from the evil that wants to assail. We thank you for your good favor and your good protection. And we ask, God, that you would cover us in the shadow of your wings. We love you so much. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you would like someone to pray with you this morning, the prayer team will be up front here. And if you especially are facing a decision right now between doing the thing, temptation or not, would you please have someone pray with you? They will keep your confidence, but they will pray strength for you. So, hey, I love you. Go root for your favorite team or your favorite figure skater. We will see you next Sunday.